Good, let's come back together. Please turn back to Psalm 122 in your Bibles on page 622. And if you're a note taker, there's a space on the sheet to jot some things down. As you'll see, it's slightly reordered from what's on your sheet. So just to let you know, let's pray and ask for God's help before we do anything else. Father, we thank you that your word is clear. And we're sorry that we're so often unclear and confused, and so we need your help. And so we pray that the Spirit who inspired these words to be written would now be at work in our hearts, granting us wisdom and understanding, obedience and joy, to do what your word says for the honor of your name. Amen. Well, holidays already seem a long time away, don't they? Christmas is gone, summer seems a million miles away. But if you were to go anywhere, where would you go? Don't answer out loud. If you could go anywhere, where would you go? There's a story, which I don't think is true, of a husband and wife who longed to go back to the very old and rustic hotel in Spain, where they had their honeymoon many years before. Unfortunately, on the day they were due to go, the wife was very busy at work, so they agreed that the husband would go on ahead and the wife would travel on the next day. When he arrived at this hotel, he found that they'd recently, because it's so basic, they'd only recently just installed one computer for the guests to use. So he thought it'd be a good idea to email his wife. However, in sending the email, he got one letter wrong in the email address. And he sent it by mistake, and the email arrived at the computer of a recently widowed old lady whose husband had been a pastor. And so on getting back from the funeral, you can imagine the widow's surprise as she checked her email for messages of condolences from friends and family, to see an email in her inbox from her departed husband to my darling wife. She was even more shocked when she read the email. Subject: I've arrived. I've just arrived and I've checked in. It's amazing, they even have email here now. Having waited so long for this, I can hardly believe I'm here. It's so much better than I expected. I see that everything is ready for your arrival tomorrow. My journey was a little rough. I hope yours is better. P.S. It's incredibly hot down here. Well, where do you long to go? More than anywhere, where do you long to go? Somewhere hot and sunny? Somewhere with great memories? Somewhere new and exciting? The place I love to go more than anywhere, I think, is a beach on the Isle of Wight. It's got sort of nostalgic memories for me where I grew up. And it's the kind of place that when I'm there, I sort of close my eyes and take a deep breath and go, I love it here. Yes, I'm here. Well, for David, the writer of Psalm 122, there was nowhere he would rather be than Jerusalem. He's absolutely thrilled in verse 1 when someone said to him, let us go to the house of the Lord. He's full of joy at the prospect of going to the holy city. You can see from the titles in italics that from Psalm 120 through to Psalm 134, these psalms are called songs of ascents. And so they're all very similar. And that's because they would have been sung by Jewish pilgrims on their way up to Jerusalem for one of the annual feasts or festivals for God's people in God's city. So they would have sung or prayed them as they journeyed there. And you can imagine the sort of butterflies in David's stomach when someone says to him, come on, let's go. We're on our way. Verse 2 is even more exciting because he's not just going, he's there. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. In other words, David's saying, yes, I'm here, I'm home. The place I long to be more than anywhere, I'm here. Well, as you thought a moment ago about that place where you would long to be more than anywhere, what was it about that place that makes you long to be there so much? Well, as David stands in the gates of Jerusalem and looks around, I think we see six reasons why he's so full of joy. I want us to think about six brief observations and then two applications. The two applications are the one on your sheet. But let's first think about these six observations that tell us why David longs to be here so much. The first is that Jerusalem is a place of protection. Have a look down at verse 2. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that's closely compacted together. It's so comforting to feel secure, isn't it? To be in a place where you know that nothing can harm you, nothing and no one can get to you. It's a far cry from the Jerusalem of today. As we've heard this week on Friday, it's a far cry from Guildford. The tragedy of somebody getting on a train, going up to London with his son, not even safe on a train. The world is not secure, it's not safe, it's not a place of protection. But when this psalm was written, this great city was seen by God's people as the place for safety, for security, for protection. It's closely compacted together, that idea of being secure, and as if you're in your parents' arms, secure. As David stands in the city's gates, he looks around and knows this is a place of protection. Secondly, Jerusalem, this Jerusalem, is a place of pilgrimage. Verse 4, that is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. If you've ever been to a concert or a big sporting event, I love that, when you get off the train or the car and you're walking up and then you see loads of other crowds all walking and you all know that you're all heading to the same destination to sing the same team's praises or to sing the same band's music. Well, it's clear in verse 1 that David isn't alone in this journey to Jerusalem. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And so tribes from all over Israel would have been making their way to Jerusalem for this feast or festival, for this great event. It's a place of pilgrimage where people met together in absolute unity as God's people in God's place. Which means, thirdly, this Jerusalem was a place of praise. End of verse 4, that's where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord. That's why they're going there, to praise the name of the Lord, who's worthy to be praised. Now, they don't just praise the Lord in Jerusalem, of course. These psalms were written that they might praise him on the way there. But the reason the tribes are gathering is so that they might praise their Lord as one. One of the things I love about gathering on Sundays is the fact that we together sing God's praises. It's one of the things that defines church. I can sit at home and praise God with my iPad in my ears. But when we gather together, we're hearing the word of the Lord together. We're singing his praises together. In a way, Psalm 122, verse 4, happens every Sunday for Kings at about 3:30 p.m. I don't know what time you set off to come here this afternoon, but from around about that time, people start making their way from various places around Guildford, making their way to this building so that we can gather together to praise our King. That's one of the things that so thrills David about going to this Jerusalem. It's a place of protection, pilgrimage, praise. Fourthly, this Jerusalem is also a place of power. Look down at verse 5. There, that is Jerusalem, stand the thrones for judgment. the thrones of the house of David. Strikingly, Jerusalem was not a democracy, but a monarchy, or to be more precise, a theocracy. That is, God was the one who ruled his people through his chosen king. It's a theocracy. Now, right back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promised David that this king would be from David's family tree. And this king, God's king, was meant to establish justice for God's people, internally with the people of the land, but also externally by protecting people, his people, from attack. God's king was meant to reign with justice. Now that's why for David, Jerusalem is a place of power, because it's the seat, the center of where God ruled and justice and judgment were administered through his chosen king, by his revealed word, or as it says at the end of verse 4, according to the statute given to Israel. Jerusalem is a place of power where the thrones are, where God rules. Fifthly, this Jerusalem is a place of peace. At least that's what David urged the Lord's people to pray for in verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. I saw in verse 3 that this Jerusalem was a place of security. Verse 4, it's a place of unity. But here's the thing about David's Jerusalem. Although it was the physical destination for these pilgrims then, it was not the ultimate destination of where the Lord's people are heading. In other words, this Jerusalem is not as good as it gets. As we'll see in a moment, as we read this psalm today, we'd want to say to David, I think, David, if you thought that was good, if you thought that Jerusalem was that good, you ain't seen nothing, David, yet. Nothing. There are some people who put great emphasis on the physical restoration of Jerusalem now. But as one writer put it, to live for an earthly Jerusalem rather than an eternal one is like living as a caterpillar when you are meant to be a butterfly. This is not as good as it gets. And it is good. But history tells us that after this psalm was written, the Babylonians came and demolished this Jerusalem. So whilst it was a place of peace when the psalm was written, it was a place where David longed for peace to be administered and experienced and enjoyed. It was not the place of eternal peace that will one day be enjoyed by all of God's people forever. This Jerusalem that David longed to be in was a place of protection, pilgrimage, peace, power, praise, but above all, and we've got to grasp this if we're to really understand why David longed for it so much. Sixthly, this Jerusalem was the place of God's presence. See, David's longing for Jerusalem is not like me longing for Ventnor Beach on the Isle of Wight. He's not simply saying, Jerusalem's a really nice place and I can't wait to go there again. Above all, he longs to be where God is. That's what he wants, more than anything. That's his heart's desire. It's not the place so much as the person who's there. You'll notice at the start and end of this psalm, we get the same phrase, the house of the Lord. It's in verse 1 and in verse 9, bookending the psalm. And it shows us that Jerusalem isn't any old city that currently enjoys protection, peace, and a nice climate at this time of year. In the same way that London is the financial decision-making centre, you might say, of the UK, Jerusalem was the administrative, religious, and judicial focal point for God and his people. It's where God was. Again, not that God, of course, was confined to Jerusalem, But there was a special significance in the city, for that is where the house of the Lord was. That's where sacrifices for sin were made, so that sinful people could dwell with a holy God. It's where people could draw near to him. And that's why David's heart no doubt skipped a beat when somebody said to him, come on, it's time for one of the festivals, David. It's time for us to go up to Jerusalem. Yes, I love it there. Well, that was Jerusalem in about 1000 BC. Jerusalem in 2019 AD is a city that's very different. Division, danger, exploitation. Personally, having been in the summer, it's one place I would really rather not go back to. And so the question, I guess, for us now is, how do we sing this psalm now, given that we're not talking primarily about a physical Jerusalem? Well, like David and those first pilgrims, it's important to realize that Christians today are on a great pilgrimage, just like they were, not like Muslims to Mecca. But if you're a Christian, you're on your way to an eternal destination. Not an earthly one, an eternal one. Galatians 4:26 describes it as the Jerusalem that is above. Hebrews 12:22 tells us of a heavenly Jerusalem. Revelation 21 describes a holy city, a new Jerusalem, a renewed place that's a million miles better than the old one. And so as we walk towards that reality, I want to suggest two applications from this psalm that will help us in our pilgrimage towards our eternal home. Walk with joy and walk with confidence. Think about the first, walk with joy. The 19th century Christian and social reformer, Lord Shaftesbury, once famously said this: I do not think that in the last 40 years I have lived one conscious hour that was not influenced by the thought of the Lord's return. Man, it was very, very useful in God's service in this country and beyond. He's not lived in 40 years one conscious hour that was not influenced by the thought of the Lord's return. I'd love to be able to say something similar. The end helps us walk now. It affects our life. Well, here we go in two ways. Walk with joy. See, if David's city had protection, pilgrimage, praise, power, peace, and God's presence, all of those things will be there in their fullness in the heavenly city. See, in Psalm 122, we read of tribes going up to Jerusalem to praise the Lord. In Revelation chapter 7, we read of a great multitude that no one could count from every nation and every tribe. Just imagine how many people are going to be in the new Jerusalem. From all nations, languages, tribes, and tongues. In the psalm, we read about the gates of Jerusalem. I'm standing in your gates. This is magnificent. In Revelation, the New Jerusalem is described as having gates that will never be shut. In other words, it's so secure, the New Jerusalem, that you can come in and you can go out in absolute safety. In the psalm, David longs to be where God dwelt. In Revelation, we're told of the New Jerusalem, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. Perfectly, permanently. The start of the new year is often a time for reflection. I don't know what you do with your new year. I try and come up with an area of godliness that I want to work on in the year. There are so many, I just try and pick one to try and make progress in one. But it's the kind of time of year where we ask the sort of question, well, where do I want to be in a year's time? people, with your job, with your family. It'd be great to grow in family Bible times if you've got a family. Great to grow in a friendship or my evangelism. Where do you want to be in 5 years' time? Well, I think this psalm would say, where are you going to be in 100 years' time? If you're a Christian, you will be in the heavenly Jerusalem, the new creation. And when you get there and stand in its magnificent gates, it will be incredible. If David could say verse 2, I'm standing in your gates, we will one day say, as Christian believers, I'm here. And when you get there, do you think you'll give a millisecond's thought to the fact that you were given a hard time by your work colleagues or family for being a Christian when you're standing in the gates? Do you think that even a fleeting thought will go through your mind of your earthly battle with sin and temptation on that day? Do you think that for one moment you will consider that towards the end of your earthly life, you weren't as healthy or mobile as you once were? Now your feet will be standing in the gates and you'll be home. And so just as the Earl of Shaftesbury lived with that in mind to affect his present, so too, brothers and sisters, can I say this to you and myself, let's walk with joy, because that's where we're going if you're a Christian. And so keep that end in mind. Now, I do have to say, if you're listening to this and you're not a Christian, we're very glad you're here. Very glad. But can I ask you, don't you want to be in a place like this? Not like Psalm 122, but where Psalm 122 is pointing to. In this New Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus is going to be there, and it will be a place without crying or cancer, without stabbings on trains, without division or death, without loathing, loneliness. Don't you long for a place like that? Don't you want to tell your colleagues that there's a place like that that they can go to? Now, I guess we may have big questions, if you're not a Christian believer, about some of those things. And the Explore course, details on the back of the sheet and the welcome table, is a good place to come and ask those questions. Because it's pretty important to think through. Because what we're saying is that every Christian will one day walk through the gates of an eternal city that will blow our minds with its glory and will never come out. And therefore, if you're a Christian, let's walk with joy. Secondly, let's walk with confidence. In part, of course, Christians are already in the New Jerusalem because we're in Christ and Christ is in heaven. So in one sense, we can sing verse 2 as it is. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jesus is reigning from his heavenly capital city. And if we've trusted in Christ, we've been raised with him spiritually, and we live with him. Which means that whilst we're physically here, we're spiritually there. Which is why, if you're a Christian, we have this sort of trial, wrestle. We're here physically with all the things that go on, with all the muck and mess and joys and sorrows. But we're there in Christ. And we long for that, but we're here. Now you could say that our place in that New Jerusalem is secure because of where Jesus is. Jesus is there already and we're in him. So we can walk with confidence because we're in him. And nothing's going to take us away from him. Nothing's capable of doing that. We're secure. So we're secure because of where Jesus is, but we're also secure because of what Jesus did. Seems that international peace depends largely, at least at the moment, on what happens in the Middle East or in part the city of Jerusalem today. But real peace with God and with one another and entry into this new Jerusalem depends entirely on what happened in the city of Jerusalem in Jesus' day. See, real peace doesn't depend on what happens in Jerusalem now. It depends on what happened in Jerusalem then. Because in about 30 AD, there was another journey to Jerusalem. But it wasn't tribes going up to the city, it was one man, the Lord Jesus, going there. The tribes rejoiced for Jerusalem. Jesus wept over it. The tribes then went there for a feast. Jesus went there to die. The tribes prayed, verse 6, that peace might be possible. Jesus went there and died so that peace might be guaranteed. Jesus Christ is the answer to the prayer in verse 6. Verse 5 says of Jerusalem, there the thrones for judgment stand, but on a cross on a hill just outside the city, the sword of judgment fell, and it fell on the one who reigned on King David's throne, Jesus. And as he died on the cross, Jesus bore all of God's right anger, all of it, all of his judgment on our sinful rejection of his rightful rule, so that Jesus was treated as if he were us, so that we could be treated as if we were him, welcomed as a son into the eternal heavenly home. See, the cross of Christ is the reason that you and I can walk with confidence now, because that future has been absolutely guaranteed by what Jesus did and where Jesus is. I once asked a Christian friend to sum up his Christian faith in a word. It's a tougher question, that, isn't it? I don't know what you'd say. In a word. He replied, to my amazement, without any hesitation, and he simply said, confident. And I asked him after what he meant by that, confident. Not arrogant, but confident. He said, I'm confident that I'm loved by God, not because of my performance, but because of Jesus's. I'm confident in my final destination, not because I will stay the course, but because Christ has secured my place. See, we can walk with joy and with confidence as we pilgrim towards our heavenly home. So let's make 2019 a year, so I pray this again for myself, where we live with the end in mind, which doesn't mean that we walk around in a daze. You know, some people say they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly use. That's not what Christians should be. As we walk towards our heavenly home, we are extreme earthly use, as the end affects our current. Seems to me that the New Testament version of this psalm is the penultimate verse of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. Come, Lord Jesus. And so until he comes, let's walk with joy and confidence for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus Christ has secured for us an eternal heavenly home. Please help us, Father, pilgrim towards that great destination with joy, knowing that we're going to be with Jesus forever. And please help us, Father, walk with confidence, knowing that Jesus has done everything to secure our home. We pray these things for the glory of Jesus and for the good of many. Amen. Well, just for a moment or two, I've failed to put a question on your sheet, but you might like to ask your own. Here's one to get you thinking. How might you walk with joy and confidence towards your heavenly home? What does it look like to walk with joy and confidence towards your heavenly home. Have a think about that, or indeed another question if you want for a minute or two. If you'd rather not talk, that's absolutely fine. You might like to pray quietly or read the psalm again. But if you're happy to talk, let's do that now to encourage one another before Gareth comes up and tells us what to do next. Thanks.